to 32, and you can find that on page 978. Reading from Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him."
Leave your Bibles open there. Matthew 21. My name's Matt, if we haven't met before. I'm sorry about that, if I haven't met you before. Maybe later. Before we get into God's Word, let's pray. Our Father, we love your Word. Help us to listen to you, that we will know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Not sure if you're a fan of the old British comedy series, but I remember the show Keeping Up Appearances. Are you familiar with it? Hyacinth Bucket would spend each and every episode completely concerned for absolutely nothing else but her appearance, which included her clothes, her speech, her home, her family, and especially her name, Bouquet, as she would pronounce it, particularly on the telephone, which she even used to describe. "I'm speaking to you through a pearl-white, slim-line telephone with last-number redial facility." It was a funny show, but often pretty frustrating, a bit like watching John Cleese in Fawlty Towers, desperately trying to keep up the appearance that he had everything under control. But in reality, everything, and I mean everything, would be in total chaos. Like Basil Fawlty and Hyacinth Bouquet, one of the sons in today's parable is all about keeping up appearances. Before we get into this passage, let's take a quick look at the lead up to this parable. Jesus entered Jerusalem as one with authority. As a king would enter a city, Jesus rode into Jerusalem to the tune of people praising him. Jesus then showed his authority over the temple by turning over the tables of the money changers as he drove them out of his father's house. Jesus showed his authority over creation by doing something a little different when he cursed a fig tree because it wouldn't bear any fruit. And he taught in the temple as one with authority. The chief priests and the elders tried to trick Jesus by questioning him about the origin of his authority. Just up a little bit there in your Bibles in verse 23. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus, knowing their hearts and their motives, turned their questions back on them and use their own trick and their fear of the people against them. So since they weren't able to answer Jesus' question, neither would he answer theirs. And then, while Jesus has them on the back foot, he tells them this parable. "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? It's a pretty simple question, but it does reveal a story about a relationship between a father and his two sons. Let's take a look at the three characters in the parable. The father has authority. He deserves to have authority. He's the head of the family. His sons have a responsibility to help him run the family business, which he has every right to expect. The father owns the vineyard and everything in it. He knows what's best for his family, and he desires that his sons would share in the work, not just the spoils of being part of the family. One other thing I notice here is that he's not driving his sons like slaves. He's not harsh with them. The fact that he approaches them and asks them to work on a particular day gives me the impression that they don't do this kind of work all day, every day. So he asks his first son, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. The response from the first son is direct. He gets straight to the point. He clearly has no respect for his father, and he has no interest in the family business. He has other plans to run his own life. He's most likely still prepared to reap the benefits of being part of the family, but at the same time, he wants to be in control. And it seems that he's not afraid to let his dad know about it. How would you respond if you were the father in this parable? How do you respond when someone blatantly defies you and simply says no? Particularly when it's someone you expect should be obedient, and they're just not afraid to let you know that they don't want to follow your plans for them. It hurts. On more than the odd occasion, I'm blatantly disobeyed by my children, and they seem to have no trouble letting me know about it. I often have the very unreasonable expectation that they'll obey me perfectly, and usually my response to my kids' disobedience is anger. I get angry because I want them to be a positive reflection on my superior parenting skills. I want them to believe that I have their best interest at heart all the time, which is a lie because I often don't have their best interest at heart, but rather mine. And I want others to see it too, so that they'll know that I'm a fantastic dad. So when my children are out on the driveway telling me off, I get embarrassed. I want to prove to everyone that I'm a perfect father, something that I'm definitely not. And in that moment, it's no longer about me loving them, but it's about keeping up appearances. Notice the father's response in this parable. He certainly wants his son to obey him. He wants him to live up to his identity as a family member, resembling the father and sharing in his good work, not because the father needs it, but because he loves his son and he wants to share all that he has with him. He didn't need to prove to anyone that he has authority. He already had it. He's the head of the family and the owner of the vineyard. But his father is patient with his son. He seeks what I should seek with my kids, joyful, heartfelt obedience rather than forceful adherence to household rules. "I will not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Even though it would break the father's heart, he allowed his son to follow his path of disobedience and choose something far less than what the father had intended and prepared for him. So he waited patiently for the son to repent and return to him with a joyful, obedient heart. This son now genuinely desires to do the father's will. But there's another son. Perhaps this time things will go more smoothly. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered,
I will, sir.
This second son is well versed in these conversations. He knows just what to say.
I will, sir.
He thought he had it covered. He's watched the first son spit in the father's face with his disgraceful, disobedient behaviour. He knows that he's better than his brother. He's more respectable, more obedient, a better son. In fact, this second son thinks that he's special. So all he has to do is look better than his brother to win his father's approval. He doesn't even consider the other guy to be his brother anymore anyway. So it should be a piece of cake. So while the first son is telling the old man off, the second son is telling the old man what he wants to hear. And he believes that that should be enough. But there's something missing, something very significant missing. He doesn't actually do what he said he would do. He doesn't do anything. You see, his heart's not in it. He's not really interested in the father's business. It's all about the look. It's all about his appearance. He's like the guy who drives around with his surfboard bolted to the roof racks of his car, but he never goes in the water. This second son thinks he's fooling everyone, including his father. This response to the father's request, like the first, was disrespectful and disobedient. Jesus asked the chief priests and the elders the question, which of the two did what the father wanted? The first, they answered. And of course, they were right, weren't they? Which one do you think is worse? Initial, outward, obvious disobedience with no desire to obey, or outward appearance of obedience, but also with no desire to obey? Sure, the first son ended up doing what the father wanted, but not before spitting in his face and telling him off. Changing his mind was right, but by no means was he righteous. He was hardly the perfect son. But that second son, he had no intention to help his father at all. Even as he spoke the words, I will, sir, his only interest was to feather his own nest with everything good that the father had provided him. Once the Jewish leaders had answered the simple question about the parable, Jesus revealed the meaning of the parable. In verse 31, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. The Father is God. He has authority over everything, everything in the universe. He created it all. It's his, including all people, and he has every right to ask people that he created in his image to do his will. The first son is all mankind, including tax collectors and prostitutes and you and me. We rejected his reign over us. We chose to run our own show and rejected the Father and the work of the family business. We told God that we wanted to be in control, not him. The second son is Israel, God's chosen people, set aside for him. They were meant to show the world, show the other nations, that they were obedient to the Father, that God is in control, they would do his will, as they remembered how he had saved them, loved them and protected them. But they quickly forgot. And before too long, they were simply keeping up appearances. They weren't being true sons of God as they were meant to be. They knew what to say and how to look, but their hearts just weren't in it, particularly the chief priests and elders Jesus was addressing. These guys were like the fig tree on the side of the road, with all the leaves of promise looking so healthy to anyone who could see them, but bearing no fruit and therefore being of no use at all. It's easy for us to identify with the first son, isn't it? We rejected God and we went our own way. Now we've returned to him and we seek to do his will. It's important for us not to become like the second son, offering lip service to God, but not actually intending to do the good work he has planned for us. But think about it. Aren't we actually more like the second son? Knowing that we've been forgiven for our sin and we now have a place in God's kingdom, looking down on the Pharisees, just like they did to us, sinners, tax collectors and prostitutes, we can fall for the same second son mentality by believing the lie that we are now somehow superior to them. That the tables have turned and we're now God's chosen people. And so, somehow we're better than them. Don't forget, in this parable, neither son fulfilled the father's will perfectly. So if neither son fulfilled his responsibility to obey the father in word and deed, and therefore all people, Jews and Gentiles, have failed to perfectly obey God, then what hope is there for any of us? We've all fallen short, and therefore we all fall into one of these two categories. Either way, we're outside of God's favour and outside of his kingdom. The tax collectors and the prostitutes had initially rebelled against God. Could a holy, just God simply say, "Let's forget that ever happened. Now come home and do my will from now on"? Firstly, they didn't have it in them to obey. Even with a clean slate, they would continue to wander time and time again. And secondly, God is just, and he couldn't simply let their sin go unpunished. But it's clear in verse 31 that the tax collectors and prostitutes were being forgiven, and they were entering God's kingdom, re-entering his family. The Jewish leaders despised these people, and they believed that God did too. If they could be forgiven, then surely anyone could. The floodgates into the kingdom of heaven could be thrown wide open to anyone. And to the Jewish chief priests and elders, this would be a disaster. So they refused to believe it. How could that lot enter the kingdom of heaven before God's own chosen people, Israel, God's chosen son? It was a valid question. No one fulfilled the Father's will perfectly, so how could anyone rightfully reclaim a place in the family at all? But wait. Hold the pearl-white, slim-line telephone. There's another son. That's right. A third son, even though he's not mentioned in the parable, it's more about him than the others. The only way for the first son to have gained the father's favour was to have it earned on his behalf by a perfect son. Jesus, the teller of the parable, entered the story himself to be the third son, the son that neither of the other two could ever be. verse 32, Jesus says, "For John came to show you the way of righteousness." That way of righteousness John was pointing to was Jesus, the perfect Son. Jesus fulfilled that role for us. He saw our disobedience. He saw that there was no way that we could ever satisfy the will of the Father and be the true sons that we were made to be. He knew it even before he created us. Jesus saw that we could never earn our way back into his kingdom. So he said, "I'm going to do it for them." By humbly entering the world and living the perfect life that we couldn't live, in perfect obedience to his Father. He said, "I'm going to pay the price for all their rebellion, for all their empty words of praise." He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for them in our kingdom, the kingdom that they don't deserve to ever see." Don't forget that the only way that we could ever have the slightest inclination to repent is because Jesus did it all for our good and his Father's glory. Jesus died for every sinful thought, word, or deed that we've had against our Father. When we've blatantly said no to God and gone our own way, when we've said, "Father, I'll do anything for you," but then served ourselves rather than others, when we've asked God to speak to us every day because we want to know him more, but we just don't have time to read his word or make it to DNA, when we've said we trust that God is in control and has prepared work for us to do, but then we doubt his ability to do it through us, and we shrink back and choose our own comfort instead. Jesus has paid for it all. In this parable, we can see ourselves in the role of either son. Blatant disobedience like the first son, or like the second, we often offer our Father mere lip service. Just trying to be better than someone else in order to somehow earn God's favour. Or just thinking that we've earned it at all. Praise God that Jesus, the perfect, the one and only true Son, chose to enter the story and represent you in this world. He chose to represent you on the cross. He chose to represent you in separation from God the Father. And in his victory over death, he chose to represent you before the Father as the perfect Son, so that you can enter his kingdom. When we're reminded of the lengths that he had to go to in order to restore our relationship with him, we should ask the Spirit to guard our hearts against the lie that we're a better son or daughter of God than anyone. The answer we should always be prepared to give for our hope is that Jesus, the only one who could be the perfect Son, did it for us. What an amazing demonstration of love. If your faith is in Jesus, if you believe that he is the perfect Son on your behalf, then when your Heavenly Father looks at you, he sees his perfect, obedient child. He sees Jesus. You see, this story wasn't ever really about these two sons, these other two sons. It was always about the perfect one true Son. Jesus didn't just decide to enter the story once the film was rolling. He knew that he would have to before it was written. Our story isn't about us. It's about him, the one true Son of God, Jesus Christ, our King. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you because of what he achieved for us, we can now call you Father. Help us by your Spirit to listen to your voice. Give us hearts that are eager to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.